The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, December 1st at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
You can make your way to your seats, and as you're doing that, or once you get there, go ahead and take out your Bibles for us and open them up to Luke chapter 1. Now, some of you have been with us and you realize we've been in Luke chapter 8, and now you've been complaining that we've been going too slowly through the Gospel of Luke, and all of a sudden we've gone back to chapter 1. Well, that is because we are beginning this Sunday what we call in the church the Advent season. The four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, where we take some time to look not only back at the first coming of Jesus when he came into the world, but also we look ahead to the second coming of Jesus with anticipation. And that's what Advent is about. And so if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. That's where we'll be this morning. And we'll be looking at what historically has been called the Annunciation. That moment when the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary that God had a very special plan for her life. And if you would, for a moment, put yourself in Mary's sandals for just a minute. Now, Mary, when this day started, had absolutely no idea what was about to happen. Like, you and I are familiar with the story, most of us, but Mary had no clue what was about to happen. When the day started, it was just like any other day. She thought she knew exactly what was going to happen. It's kind of like singing Christmas music at Redemption Hill. Like, when it starts, you're like, I think I know what's going to happen here. You know, it's pretty familiar. But then all of a sudden, the unexpected twist will hit you, right? You get that pause between the verse and the chorus. Well, the unexpected was about to hit Mary this morning. And so let's look at our Bibles together. This young teenage girl from a disregarded town called Nazareth was about to, as the kids say nowadays, become a main character here in the story. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Let me pause and just say this here because I won't come back to it. But that word troubled, greatly troubled, is only used here in the New Testament. It's never used again. There was something unique about this that caused God to give it its own word. And that word discern there is the word that we get our word dialogue from. It says she was trying to discern what was going on. It's as if she was having this internal dialogue. She was very contemplative. Even as a young teenage girl, we get the sense that Mary was very thoughtful and contemplative, even in a moment like this that was so emotionally charged and frightening. Verse 30, "And the angel said to Mary, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's take a moment to pray as we look more deeply into God's word. Father, you said so long ago through Isaiah that just like the snow and the rain come down from heaven and never return to you without watering the earth, so is the word that comes out of your mouth. Comes from you, and it never returns to you without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it out. And so we ask that you would do that now, and you would show that to be true, that you would send your word to us, and as we look into it, that it would accomplish everything that you desire for your word to accomplish in and through our lives. So Father, we ask that you would enlighten, instruct, challenge, correct, encourage, and equip us as you desire. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we look at this passage a little more closely, we'll see a number of things. And I really just want us to see a few things that we can learn as we look at, number one, the person that God chose. Secondly, the promise that God made. And then thirdly, the pattern that God repeated before I leave us with a couple of things, especially as we look at the posture of Mary's heart as she responds here in verse 37 and 38. But before we do any of that, here's what I want to do. There is a truth that God has tucked in this passage that we should not miss. It's so important that I think we need to take some time to talk about it. You and I, if we're Christians, we believe something that is not commonly believed or shared by everybody. This book is no ordinary book to us. This thing that we call the Bible, we take to be God Himself speaking to us in His chosen manner. We believe that all Scripture is not simply recorded by mere human beings like us, but all Scripture is breathed out by God and is God's very own word. And so when we approach what God says here, that's how we receive it. And so when we read Scripture, we're getting access into God's very own mind and heart. He is giving us insight into His perfect perspective of reality as He has created it. And so what we're going to look at right now, starting in verse 26, we're going to look at verse 26 and then something in verse 36, and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is a very important piece of what we might call a Christian worldview. How should Christians look at something God has clearly said, and how should that shape the way that we view everything else? Starting in verse 26, the angel Gabriel is on his way, and we're told that in the sixth month, he comes to visit Mary in the town of Nazareth. And you might ask, well, the sixth month of what? Well, we know that this is a reference to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and the fact that Elizabeth was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And we know that, you can see that starting in verse 24 before our text, but even down in verse 36. Look at verse 36 with me. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And so that's the sixth month we're being told about here in verse 26. You can see that from the context. Now, sixth month of her pregnancy, here's what we want to say. That is, if to put it in current terms, between 20 to 24 weeks of gestation. All right, so think about some of the conversations that go on in our culture about how humans should view life at that stage. And what I want to do this morning is to say, as a Christian pastor, God says some things here in the Bible that are very clear and that should guide and govern the way that we think as Christians about these things. All right? And they're going to all right here in verse 36. So walk with me. I'll give you the truth up front, and then we'll see it here in the text. Here's the truth. Here's what Christians should believe. Even before we are born, from the very moment of conception, we are fully human, and we are endowed by God with full and immutable human identity, dignity, and value. I'm going to say that again. It's that important. Even before we are born, and I'll say this, we're not speaking here to produce guilt regarding anyone's past. This is to provide guidance as we look to the future. Very important. Jesus forgives all. But even before we are born, from the very moment of conception, we are fully human and endowed by God with full and immutable human identity, dignity, and value. Look at verse 36, and I'll show it to you. The angel says to here, so this is a messenger from heaven who stands in the very presence of God, conveying to us and giving us access to a perfect perspective of reality. God's very own vantage point on this issue. The angel says to Mary, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. That word son, everybody see that? That word son is a word which establishes for us without any doubts that the life conceived and now developing in Elizabeth's body is fully human. She conceived a son. That is not a subhuman clump of cells. That is a fully human child that can be referred to as a son. So the full humanity of this new life is established by that very simple word of God. But God could have established the full humanity of this new life simply by saying that Elizabeth conceived a child. God goes beyond that with this word son. Not only is the full humanity of this new life established from the moment of conception, she conceived a son. That word son is directly linked to the moment of conception. It's not that she just gave birth to a son. She conceived a son. The full humanity of this new life is now firmly established, but more than that, the word son conveys that God has also given to this new and developing life a fully established male identity. Again, linked with the moment of conception. Not birth, not assigned at birth by some random human being, discovered perhaps at birth or slightly before that with modern technology, but given by God and God alone, linked directly with the event and moment known as conception. Do you all see this in the text? She conceives not merely a child, but also at the moment of conception, that which is known to God is that she conceives a, everybody? Male identity, fixed and immutable. As Christians, and if you're not a Christian, let me just explain this. There's no hatred in what I'm saying. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to understand where Christians are coming from. We simply believe these things to be realities created by God, discovered by us. This means that we do not have a situation where identities like this are simply assigned at birth. And for Christians, we do not adopt the position which says that at some point later in my life, I believe that God made a mistake. We don't believe that God makes mistakes. And another thing we don't believe as Christians is that we can correct the mistake God has made. Which, believing that, at a minimum, you have to believe that to believe that you're improving a situation by trying to change your biological sex or identity. Not only can it not be done, it actually goes against what is best for you. And you need to give yourself enough time to discover that. The full humanity of this new life is established by this word son at the moment of conception. So is the fixed and immutable male identity. And the word son actually goes beyond that as well. Not only is full, fixed, and immutable human identity and male identity established from the moment of conception in God's eyes, the word son goes beyond individual identity and refers to a relationship which exists between that new life and its parents. God could have said Elizabeth conceived a boy, but he said she conceived a... That word only has meaning in relationship to mother and father. From the moment of conception, we are fully human, fully endowed by God with fixed and immutable human identity, dignity, and value. And we exist in necessary relationship with other human beings created by God who have a responsibility from Him to nurture us and to point us to Him, that we might one day have not only biological but eternal life. That, ladies and gentlemen, again, I understand that many people believe something different, but I want to make clear to us as a Christian pastor, this is what God's Word teaches, and it is what we should believe. Can you say amen? Amen. Now let's go back up to verse 27 and 28. The angel Gabriel is visiting Mary, and let's look at something about the person that God chose as he is bringing his son into the world. Gabriel comes to Mary, and I'll focus on something else about Mary toward the end, but for now I just want to highlight one thing, and it's in the greeting of Gabriel. Verse 27, he comes to this virgin named Mary, and in verse 28, Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now you want to notice what Gabriel does not say here. He does not say, "Greetings, O talented one." Greetings, O capable one. Or even greetings, O virtuous one. He says, "Greetings, O favored one." And down in verse 30, he'll tell her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor in verse 30, and its derivative in verse 28, that word is the Greek word charis. It appears 154 times in the New Testament, and 80% of the time we translate it into the English word grace. That is how it is most often and correctly translated. Not to say that it is incorrectly translated favor, but it is typically translated grace. Whenever you read about the grace of God in the New Testament, it's that word right there. Mary, you have found grace in the eyes of God. Mary was not wealthy. Mary wasn't born into a prominent family. She lived on the wrong side of the proverbial tracks in the town of Nazareth. It was like a joke. Nazareth was a punchline in that day. You'll remember from John chapter 1, some of you, when they heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, they said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's where Mary was from. And in verse 30, we're told the most important thing about her in this setting, she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mary's choosing, or God's choosing of Mary, wasn't based on any competence, any compilation of virtue, any achievement on her own part. It was all due to the grace of God. Now, friends, isn't that true of us as well? Look around. If you and I enjoy the blessing of belonging to Jesus today, if we know what that's like, if God has called us to this blessing, was it because there was just something so special about us that God couldn't resist having us in his family? Right? We're special. Shelby, as Shelby always says, you're special just like everybody else. No, was it because we were so special? What does the Bible say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 26 through 31. We're told there, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, if we're going to boast, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning? The Bible says, rejoice. You are not powerful. You are not of noble birth. You are relatively foolish, unwise, weak, despised, lowly. And God says, it is your privilege to be so, because that's exactly who I'm looking for. It's exactly, I'm not looking for the few, the proud. I'm looking for the low, the despised, the humble, the probably incompetent in some ways. You know why? So that no one would boast in the presence of the Lord. When God is finished fixing this place, when God is finished with our lives, when he makes us and this place everything it's supposed to be, he is doing it in a way that makes sure that when everyone looks at that end result, they will know exactly who deserves the credit. They will look at all of us and say, we know it wasn't them. You know, when a coach wins a championship with a star-studded team, Patrick Mahomes was your quarterback. I mean, you got a talented roster. It's loaded. Anybody could have won a championship with that team. The coach isn't so great. Listen, my Dallas Cowboys have been suffering for 30 years because Jerry Jones made that mistake. He looked at Jimmy Johnson after Jimmy Johnson won back-to-back Super Bowl championships way back in 94, 95. And it's so long. And he said, anybody could win with that team. Really, Jerry? But it's true. Some teams are so loaded, anybody could win with that team. As we proved the next year with Barry Switzer. Anybody could win with that team. But the team that God is putting together, the people Jesus is calling his church and using to go out there and make him known, using to help his kingdom come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a bunch of sinful people who have been changed by the grace of God, simple, ordinary, some of us from the wrong side of the tracks, that we have no business being used by God for anything good, and yet he has determined to take normal, everyday people like us and use us for his glory. And when it's all said and done, everybody is going to know that all the credit, all the glory, all the honor should go to Jesus and Jesus alone. Can you say amen? Amen. Just like us, Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And for Mary, in her case, it meant that she would not only one day enjoy an eternity with the Lord in heaven, it meant that she would also become the mother of Jesus here on earth. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and now we'll see the promise that God made. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. About 1,000 years before that, God made a very similar promise to a man named David. King David, about 1,000 years before this moment, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. David had it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. He said, God, I'm going to build you a house. This Ark of the Covenant, your resting place can't be under this little tent. I'm going to build you a good temple. And he never got the chance to do that. He amassed all the materials, and Solomon would ultimately build it. But David said, God, I'm going to build you a house. And God said, listen, David, I'm going to build you a house. A forever, permanent house. Not made of brick and stone. I'm going to build you a house with a king sitting on a throne in that house. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. God promises to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God made a promise about 1,000 years ago to David, right before he would announce through Gabriel that Mary would have a child named Jesus. And God is a God who always keeps his promises. 1,000 years had passed, but one thing we know for sure, God always keeps his promises. And he always keeps those promises at the appointed time. He's always right on time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 will tell us. We sang a song earlier that alludes to it. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Jesus was conceived and born when the fullness of time had come. It was right on time. We'll learn later in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that Jesus also would go to the cross right on time. It says there, while we were still weak or powerless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God always keeps his promises at the appointed time. And I know, since one of the challenges we have as sinful people is that we are at times impatient, I know that there are times where we would want God to do things a little more quickly. But as the old saints used to say in the church that I first started attending when I became a Christian some 28 years ago, the saints there, we would even sing a song about God being an on-time God. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there, somebody, right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And that has never changed, and it will not change now. God will keep all of his promises right at their appointed time. And perhaps Mary, even at her young age, understood this a little bit in her heart. But there were still some things she didn't understand, and so she asked Gabriel a question. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel then took a moment to explain it to her. Now, you want to notice something here. He does not rebuke Mary the way that he rebuked Zechariah. If you're familiar with the story, right before, or about 5 months before Gabriel was sent to Mary, he was sent to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. And he announced to Zechariah the good news that his wife Elizabeth would conceive. And Zechariah's response to Gabriel, on the surface, looks very similar to Mary. He had a question. He was considering his own limitations, and he wanted to know, how can this happen? He said to Gabriel, "How can I know this? How can I experience this, seeing that I am old and my wife is old? We have a history of disappointment with regard to this. It's almost painful to believe what you're saying. How can I know this?" And in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, you can look it up later, the thing that the Bible makes explicit about the difference between Zechariah and Mary, even though they both ask questions, the difference there in verse 20 of Luke chapter 1 is that Gabriel says explicitly, he can detect this. Again, he stands in the presence of God. This is an angel. He hears Zechariah, and he says to him in verse 20, "Because you did not believe my words, this is what will happen. You won't be able to speak until the child is born." Gabriel, it was immediately known to him. You and I weren't there, but he could see immediately and hear immediately that Zechariah's question was coming from a place of unbelief. We have reason to believe that is very different with Mary, right? We have no reason to conclude that Mary's question is coming from a place of unbelief. So probably one of the best ways to think about it is that Zechariah is asking his question in unbelief, expressing doubt or cynicism regarding God's power to make this happen. How are you going to do this, God, considering what's true about me and my wife? So again, unbelief expressing cynicism with regard to God's power. Mary appears to be asking her question in faith, as I think it will be borne out at the end of the passage, in faith, expressing simple curiosity in God's process. So again, not cynicism with regard to his power, but curiosity with regard to his process. And so as Gabriel begins to explain how this is going to work, that actually brings us to an interesting pattern that God is repeating. What God does here, what Gabriel explains here, is something that we've seen before in the Bible. Verse 35, the angel Gabriel answered Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, where have we seen this before? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is there and is hovering or overshadowing. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, when God first created the world, the first creation, the original creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, even though God had created it and it was good, to a degree, we're told the earth was without form and void. What God had created, though it was good, as God would say, was still in one sense without form. It would need to be formed or shaped. Order would have to be brought to the good world that God had made. And God's way of doing that, of establishing that order, was to have his Spirit hovering, overshadowing, as he went to work. The earth was without form, and it was also void, empty in one sense. What God had created, he would now form and fill with life. Natural life, plant life, animal life, human life. God would fill, not only form, but fill his world. And he would give order to it. And once again, we see this in what Gabriel says to Mary. Mary, I don't know if you fully understand or appreciate what's happening here, but in the same way that God created the world in the beginning, the original creation, he is now, in his own way, telling us it's time for the new creation. I am recreating this world. Not just fixing it, recreating it. Ephesians 2 tells us this, right? In Ephesians 2, verse 10, right after it says, "By grace we're saved through faith," God begins to tell us we're part of the new creation. And he says, "For you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." We are created in the image of God. We are created, once again, as part of the new creation to carry out the good works which God has prepared for us to do. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we'll see it explicitly stated, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God begins the new creation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And once again, just as at the beginning, we see the Spirit of God hovering and overshadowing. And God's word goes to work. And in Genesis, he said, "And let there be light." As the first of his work, "Let there be light." And there was light. And order began to come. God began to form and fill his world. Life began to appear. Animal life, human life made in his image. God fills that which was empty with life. And here with Mary, God says his Spirit once again hovers, and he's going to fill that empty womb with life. This time, the true light would come into the world. That which gives light to every other man, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. God would fill what was empty, Mary's womb, with that particular light and life, and nothing would ever be the same. That was all the way, this moment is the culmination of God's planning and working to take the world and all of history exactly to the place that he wants it to go. He came some, I don't know, we call it 3,000 plus years after he created in the beginning and spoke to David and said, "David, I'm going to build you a house which is a forever house. One of your descendants will sit on the throne that I have given to you right now. He will sit on that throne forever. His name will be Jesus. After saying that to David, 1,000 years later, he sends one of his angels, Gabriel, to go and tell Mary she is going to be the mother of that child. Ask me why I do not allow myself to panic when it looks like things are going astray. Who is in charge of this place? Is it the God who was able to do all of this? Then why should I fear? Why should I panic? The Lord is on our side. Of whom should we be afraid? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, why do I fear? I do. I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm afraid a lot. I mean, I remember when my first child was born. I was a Christian at that point. I knew this truth. Man, I drove that car home from the hospital at like 10 miles per hour. I was so upset with everyone else. Why are they driving so fast? Don't they know I have a precious little baby in here? I mean, just, I get afraid all the time. But my fear is irrational when I set it before truth like this. The God who was able to do all of this is still in charge of this entire place. He will fulfill every good word and deed of his. He will fulfill and carry out all of his promises at the appointed time. The future is going exactly where God says it should go. You and I are along for the ride, and we get to participate. Praise be to God. This was something that we can learn not only from the person God chose and the promise he made, but the pattern that got repeated. And now let me leave us with something that we can see in Mary's response. Verse 37 and 38. Now, we'll read it, and then I want to speak first to those of us who are already Christians, and then to those of us whom I desperately hope will also become Christians even today. Verse 37, the angel tells Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. He does not say nothing will be impossible for God. That's a given. Nothing will be impossible with God. By implication, for you. What I'm saying regarding my plan for your life will happen. It will not be impossible for you because nothing is impossible with God. And Mary listens to that even at her young, tender age. We're told she was so young that I think if she were alive here right now, she couldn't even get a driver's license in Virginia. I mean, that's how young she is, right? By all accounts, we have no reason to doubt that. And even at that young, tender age, Mary hears all of this in verse 38 and says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That to me, I think, is maybe the most, at least right now as I'm thinking about it, one of the most astonishing things in this entire passage and this whole experience. This teenage girl listened to all of this and had a belief in God that said, okay, if he said it would happen, it's going to happen. That is remarkable faith. You look at that response, and there's something, as to those of us who are Christians, here's what I want us to take away from that. Not just an effort to imitate that posture, but if you and I can see this, when it comes to honoring God, when it comes to honoring God and to actually carrying out his purpose for our lives, the most important ability that you and I have is our availability. Mary simply yields herself to God, right? She doesn't think it depends upon her completely. She yields herself to God, and she trusts that nothing will be impossible with him. Now, Mary could have pulled a Moses here. You know the story of Moses. It would have been perfectly reasonable for Mary to pull a Moses here and say, God, I don't think I can do this. Surely you can find somebody more suitable and more capable to do such an important job. I don't even have any parenting experience. I mean, those of you who are parents, you understand, like, we actually learn some things and gain some wisdom as we go. Our poor first child, I mean, you know, even if we've done a decent job by the grace of God, the fact remains, our first child has endured a situation where they have certainly gotten the least wise version of us. Right? We took our first cracks at it on them. And they have survived, praise be to God. Yeah? But I think that's why some of them are so resilient. You know, and they complain all the time. Well, hey, you don't punish her the same way that you punished us. Well, that's true, but it's not because we love her more. It's just we've just learned some things, you know? You want us to do the same thing? We've learned some things, right? And that's just the way it works. But can you imagine Mary sitting here saying, shouldn't I at least be able to practice on some other kids before you give me the hope of the entire world to raise? No, but her response, again, is not the normal response any one of us would probably have. She says, here I am, God, I'm your servant. I trust that you can do this. Let it be to me according to your word. By the grace of God, Mary seems to be able to understand that nothing will be impossible with God, even as she looked at herself. Nothing would be impossible for God. If it seemed impossible when she looked at herself, she knew that it was no longer impossible when she looked at him. All things are possible with God. Nothing will be impossible with him. Let's help each other to remember that. Christians, the next time you and I are confronted by something that we know to be consistent with God's will for our lives, but it seems too difficult or maybe even impossible, let's help each other to remember that nothing will be impossible with God. Amen? And to those of us who are not Christians yet, let me say this. Maybe you're one of the people who would say, Christianity just isn't for me. Maybe it's for some people, but not for me. I'm just not able to believe these things like other people. Maybe I'm too analytical, or I think I'm too intellectual or smart for that. It just doesn't make sense. It's just not for me. And maybe in one sense you're like Mary. Maybe you look at your experiences, either your lack of certain experiences or your negative experiences with things, and you just say, you know what, my history and my personal experiences so far don't match the experiences of those for whom this seems to be possible or easy. Listen, nothing will be impossible with God. Whatever barrier you think exists between you and your ability to believe in Jesus and to give him your life, nothing will be impossible with God. You can belong to the Lord Jesus today. He can remove any barrier you think exists. He created this universe with nothing but his word. Mary's womb was empty until he filled her womb with life by his spirit. And God can fill you right now. Even if you walked in this morning with what you would say was a complete emptiness of anything spiritual, any spiritual life, certainly any faith in God, God can fill you right now with faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus wasn't simply conceived and born at just the right time, at the appointed time. He didn't simply die on the cross in our place at just the right time. God also raised him from the dead at just the right time. It was prophesied that on the third day he would rise from the dead, and that is exactly what happened. And that proved that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. He went to the cross for sinners just like us, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled or put back into right relationship with God. That what was out of order in us would be put back to order, first by linking us with God. And Jesus can do the same for you this morning. If you find yourself believing any of this right now, there is nothing in me or anyone else in this room, or nothing about me or anyone else in this room that was able to make you believe these things. If you find yourself believing these things, then it means that God has also appointed this time for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think in 48, verse 48 or 49, we're told that all who heard the preaching of the apostles that day, all who were appointed to eternal life believed. If you are believing this, you have been appointed to eternal life. God is at work in your heart. But you still need to respond. And you say, well, how do I do that? Very simply. God's done all the heavy lifting. He sent Jesus. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus offered that life on the cross for your sins. God raised him from the dead. And now he holds out to you the opportunity to belong to him forever. All of your sins pardoned, fully welcomed into the family of God. And all you have to do is respond as Mary did here. Look at verse 38 again. You just say, Lord, if this is your will for my life, here I am. I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, help us to take these things in. Thank you so much for sending Jesus not only into this world, but into our own lives. And putting to order everything that was out of order inside of us. Continuing to do that. Father, thank you for the privilege of belonging to you. Father, help us to encourage one another to remember that nothing will be impossible with God. And for those who walked in this morning not having spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ, not being filled with his Spirit, I pray now that you would remove any barrier to that and help them to respond to you with faith as the young Mary did in this passage. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.